Amen. Hoo-ah. Good morning. We're glad you're here. I am Rob. If this is your first time here, I'm the pastor of this fine establishment here in Wichita, Kansas. We are very blessed that you're here this morning. I'm very proud of you for those of you who made it to church this morning. We are on a growth spurt, growing as a church, and even though you can't tell on New Year's Day, hashtag small church urban problems. Amen. So we'll pray for those suckers still in bed, and we're going to go jack with them after church. Amen? I like you guys. So we, being January 1st, New Year's, we have not been this excited about what we feel like God's bringing to us to in this, as we are this year, for a very long time. As you know, this is our ninth year as a church plant. Our heart's desire is that we believe this, is that Jesus brings the restoration of the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection to every broken man and woman on earth that would open their hearts to them. With that said, we believe that's one part. The second part of that is that God breathes his life into them through his Holy Spirit and uses them to set other people free by the power of the cross. Amen? With those two ideals, here we are in the middle of the Midwest in Wichita, Kansas, where we believe that God wants to birth a movement of restoration all over the world, all over the city, and all over the nations. And so that is who we are. And so we've been praying for a long time, and we felt from the beginning that God wasn't calling us just to be a church in Wichita, Kansas, but we were here to birth a movement of churches. And so this morning, as we turn the corner, as you know, this next year we probably have some of the biggest changes coming ever as a church. Number one, before we got to the new year, we moved here. And so for those of you who had never been to our old place, we are in a basement hole over on the west side. And for some reason, God called us to the east side. Still trying to cry out to the Lord on that one. I'm just kidding. We love it over here. Some of us have moved over here. And so God just blessed us with this place. And we have not enthralled ourselves with debt or any of that silliness. But we're in this neighborhood that we feel God is calling us to and a good place in the spot of the city. But as the year changes, we are moving, and us in the office, we're doing a lot of work on commissioning church planters and sending them. And so our heart is to launch a movement of house churches connected to community churches all over the place. And so many of you know, many of you have stepped up to be leaders in these community churches, still attached to the hub. Everybody say hub. And I'm still working on the language. I don't know. It's going to be awesome when I come up with these fancy words. But then the spoke, so this is like traditional missions talk, hub and spoke. And so the spokes will be the churches. And we have some people that are praying and walking through about starting in Western Kansas and different places. And so we are very excited. And we have been praying and longing and waiting for God to move. And the rad thing about all this is you guys are it. Amen? I mean, this is what we've been preaching from day one. This is the core of the scriptures, is that broken people, God can't use me in his kingdom. I believe that's the correct Greek terminology for in the Bible. It's everybody try it. I think that's the first time in a church I've ever seen this. All right. So we're very excited about what God is doing, and we're extremely glad you're here. And so if you know me, and many of you do, I'm not a big fan of New Year's resolutions. Some of you have got your resolutions. How many of you got your resolutions kicked up and ready? One dude. Two. Two and a half, three, four. Okay. Some of you last night, you got your treadmill dusted off. It hasn't seen daylight in 14 years, right? But this was the year. Some of you are rebellious. Some of you break some of your New Year's resolutions on purpose. At 12:01, you were stuffing Twinkies in your face and tweeting it, right? You're like, look at me, I have one resolutions, nothing. Here's the thing with resolutions is that I have a huge problem with revolutions. I don't have a problem with revolutions, but resolutions. I don't know about you, but I always set myself up to fail. I always set myself up to fail. And when God's working and God's moving, I break free in some things. But most of these things that I set up are these man-made paradigms of me trying to do something, and it's called being a better me. I think most of us are haunted with the idea of trying to be a better me on my own power. Right? Just trying and trying and trying. I want to be a better husband this year, so I'm going to do everything I can to be more loving and pray with my wife every night, and I'm going to do these things, and then in 3 weeks from now when you fail, what happens? There's this quote by C.S. Lewis. I'll put it up here, and I'm going to stop at a certain point. It says this. It says, "The Christian way is different. It's harder and easier. Christ says, 'Give me all. I don't want so much of your time, so much of your money, so much of your work. I want you. I've not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and there and a branch there. Excuse me. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit.'" So I'll stop there. There's one more verse, one more line in that. And so when I look at this, what is your first reaction to that? Huh? Radical. Nice word usage. Say it with a little surfer thing. Radical. Dying to yourself. Get past that. Not the obvious. What else do you feel when you read through that? Does that stress anybody out? It stresses some of us out. And so we look at that and we're like, yeah, I know. I know he wants that. But then I start reading and I'm like, okay, you want my whole tree. You want to kill me. No half measures. You don't want little bits. You want everything. You want me to hand over my natural self, my desires. He wants not only my innocent desires, but my wicked desires. And so I think we as a culture, we can look at this, and especially as Americans, we can look at this and we could just begin to check out. And today, as I was praying for this morning, I look around and I wonder why so many of us feel stuck. And I think it's because we look at our walk with Jesus like a resolution that we're never going to finish because we're doing it on our own power. And so the next line of C.S. Lewis's little ditty here says this. From the words of Christ, "I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours." This is always my anthem every New Year's Eve. Is that because of the cross and because of Jesus, you have been set free of needing and working and trying to be a better you. The Lord doesn't command you to be a new person. That isn't what the scriptures say. And so when we start to bring religiousness into something, many of us have built up a checkbox line of, I need to do this, I've got 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 to do this. And you end up failing, and then you end up feeling separated from the Lord. And I would just want to argue for you, and in my own heart that I've been there over and over again. The reason that happens is because of my motivation and how I see my relationship with Jesus. And so if we go to the scriptures, the quintessential verse in newness, what we're talking about today, walking in newness, is this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. So we'll just stop right there, right? That's quintessential, right? I am a new creation in Jesus. Boy, nobody said amen to that. Amen. Good. I know it was late last night, but give me a break. My heart today is just to dive into this, actually put some feet to it. The beginning of this verse starts with what? So when you see therefore in the scriptures, what do you need to ask yourself? What's it there? Thank you for the sarcastic voice, Elder Taryn. What's it there for? We're going to read all of 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17. You can read along with me. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, because of that, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Sorry, it was very festive. Here's what I want you to get for today. Here's our boom. Everybody say boom. through the love of Jesus that we have received from the cross, we can lay down our attempts to be better or to be something we are not. But instead, we can walk in the power and freedom of the newness that already lives inside of us. Here's the core of the scripture. The Bible says something very simple. Believers, followers of Jesus, you are already new. You're new. And so most of us will say, well, you don't understand how I feel. And I would love to chime in and say, I understand exactly how you feel. I battle with it every single day of my life. But the truth and point is this, is that because of Jesus, because of the cross, because of this new identity, I am not a slave to living by my emotions and how I feel anymore. We live by the truth. Amen? And so this morning, my heart's desire, and you've heard me talk about this over the years, and we're going to revisit it again today, is there is a difference between you trying to be better and you actually walking in your God-granted, blood-soaked newness. You are new creations in Christ. Amen? Let's move through this. Let's cut down the verse. We'll start in verse 14. Shall we walk together? For the love of Christ controls us. Stop. Let's pray and go home. Paul nails something right on the head. For the love of Christ controls us. Some of your versions say compels us, which is a decent translation, but it doesn't get to the core of exactly what the word means. The word compels, the word controls in the Greek means holds together, presses together, restrains, and it's a pressure that causes you to go out. It's this thing that holds your life together. Isn't just compelled, like I'm feeling compelled to go hug that man or punch that man. It's not a compulsion. It's not a little feeling. This word compels, this word means it is something that literally holds your life together. Paul says, if we're going to revisit that, for the love of God holds us together. It is my very thing that keeps my life in check. And as we walk through, Dave Guzik said this, Paul did what he did in ministry. So we remember Paul, right? Laying down his life. You couldn't kick him. He gets bit by a snake, honor to Jesus. He's drafted and stuck somewhere, honor to Jesus. He's in chains, honor to Jesus. Over and over and over again, we can read and look at people like Paul in the scriptures and go, man, that guy was a superhero of the faith, right? That guy was awesome. I think our job is to boil down why. Why was Paul such a crazy whack man for Jesus? This tells us. It was the love of Christ. Here's our big point this morning is that the love of Jesus must be the catalyst for everything we do. So this goes into me. This is my battle, soldier versus son. This has been the battle of my faith. I believe that I am devoted to Jesus as much as I won't say that out loud. A lot. I won't say as much as I can because the Lord will be like, oh yeah, let's take it another step. All right, so I am a soldier. I get up, I'm thinking about Jesus. I'm thinking about his church. I'm thinking about mission. Over and over and over again, I'm thinking about how we move forward and what is God's will for stuff. I am a soldier, day and night. I am his. I am down. He has changed my life. I am moving in soldiership. I've got it. Problem with that is that a lot of times, scriptures are abundantly clear that soldiership is dedicated, but the only dedicated soldiers in completely and with the right heart are sons and daughters. Like it's a backwards thing. I'm trying to be a soldier like I'm trying to obtain something. But the scriptures are clear. The love of Christ compels us. It's first love of Jesus. You are not called to be good missionaries, good pastors, good leaders, good seat sitters, good whatever you are, first and foremost. You're called to be sons and daughters. You're called to be the beloved of the Lord. Your first place to sit is at his feet, not in a ministry team meeting. Amen? And so over the years, and as you guys know, going through counseling, and by the way, I think every believing person in Jesus should have terms of counseling over and over in their lives again, I've been going to this place of deep thought, like, what is it? What is it? What is this thing that disconnects my heart from Jesus, where I'm so dedicated, but I'm having a problem with my sonship, my love of Jesus. And I know nobody else in here struggles with those kind of things. And here's what it comes down to. there is a disconnect sometimes between our knowing and receiving. And so let me tell you this. When you hear things like Jesus died for you, many of us will say, yep, I know Jesus died for me. I love him. When was the last time that you got before the Lord and actually just saw you and him? I was praying about this morning. I was closing my eyes and, like, God, give me a vision. Give me something just to get my heart wrapped in this. I was standing, and do this with me. Maybe we'll try a little experiment. It might not work. You can take your money back. Close your eyes. Seriously, close your eyes. And this will give some of you a sleeping excuse to fall asleep. I want you to imagine you are on Calvary. There are three crosses. There's three men on them. One of them in the middle is our Lord. He can look like whatever you want him to look like. There's crowds around you. Some of them are weeping and crying. Some of them are laughing and joking, spitting at him. Now imagine in a minute, in an instant, everything's quiet. Everybody else is gone. Instead of three crosses, there's one. And you're at the feet of Jesus. As you stay there, I wonder when the last time is that you had this encounter with Jesus, and these are the words that come out of his mouth. I'm here for the freedom of the world, but beloved, I am here to set you free. I love you. I love you, Jenny. I'm here for you. Jessica, the joy set before me on this cross was that you would be set free. When was the last time you went from knowing Jesus loves you to being baptized in the love of Jesus? You can open your eyes if you want. I know that many of you also know that Jesus died for sinners, right? Everybody knows Jesus died for sinners, right? But is there a disconnect in your heart between knowing that Jesus died for sinners and Jesus died for your sin? I know it's terminology. We can get into a squabble over it. It means the same thing. I'm not talking about this. Let's get beyond our head for a minute. In your heart, your heart of hearts, do you know without unfathomable reason that Jesus died for your sins? And I'm not talking about the ones that everybody knows about. I'm talking about the deepest, darkest, nastiest things you've ever said or done or thought or did in your entire life. The darkest moments of your heart that you don't want to tell anybody about if you haven't confessed it yet. Do you know who is there with you? The Lord of heaven is there forgiving you. We know Romans 5:8. Why we were sinners, Christ died. In your deepest, nastiest brokenness, the Lord rescued you. He knows everything about you. There's not a single condition on God's love for you. It's not up to you, it's up to him. When was the last time you baptized yourself in remembering that Jesus died for every single one of your sins? And there's no yeah, but. Right? There's no yeah, but. Everybody say no yeah, but. Say it three times fast. Don't. We also know it's an unfailing love, right? The scriptures say he's full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Except when I try to do love, when I try to think about an unfailing love, I start to compare it to love I've had in my life, right? So when I think about the unfailing love of Jesus, I automatically pop up an image of my father. Or a mom, or friendships, or the brokenness in my marriage over 19 years, which God has healed and restored. Amen? But I have a hard time in disconnecting. And I have to ask myself, when was the last time that I sat at the feet of unfailing love? You see, the scripture says, Nothing can take you out of the hand of the Lord. Nothing can take you out of his hand. His love is unfailing. He is a champion for you. It's your worst, your best, but it's unfailing. It doesn't stop. It will be there today. It was there yesterday. It'll be there tomorrow and 1,042 and a half years from now. You will be in the presence baptized in the love of Jesus. As we move through on the first of the year, you know, I think about this resolution. If we could have one resolution as a church and do this every year, is that we would quit playing and talking about the love of Jesus and actually allow every single one of us to meditate and to run after and to receive the real love of Jesus that changes your life. That is the motivator. You see, when God calls us to come and die, and we're going to talk about this 27 times before you go home at 4 this afternoon, just checking. Thank you, sister. This is what I'm saying about your disconnect. If there's a disconnect, maybe it's because you keep trying harder. As we said over the years, the point is not trying harder, it's dying harder. Dying to my flesh, dying to how you perceive yourself, because the love of Jesus is enough. The love of Jesus is what compels us. This is what Paul says. I've gone through all of this garbage. I've done all of this stuff. Glory to God. And how could I do it? Because the love, unfailing, unending, sacrificial love of Jesus is why. Amen? Then the bigger question for us is, and I know you know this, but I want to speak to your heart. Are you baptized in it? Is your heart soaking in the love of Jesus? Amen. So what do you do with that? The reason we're talking about this today is, what do you do with that? What you do with that changes your life. This is the number one topic for believers. We are an urban church full of broken men and women who have come through abusive relationships and drug addictions and busted homes. And all of us are always sitting on the other side of the table going, I'm having a hard time getting this. I believe this is the crux of our ministry, that we as a church, as we love and we try to do everything we can. I think Revelation 2 is a great story. Revelation 2, Lord's talking to the church in Ephesus, and he says, man, I know you guys are doing good things in Jesus' name. I know you're not having anybody wicked in you. He's giving them, like, seems to be praise. And the Lord says in Revelation 2, he says, but I have this one thing. You've forsaken your first love. And then he says, repent, turn, run back to the love that you first had. It's the receiving love of Jesus thing. Amen? Thing this is not about is about, and this is my problem, my love for Jesus. Do you think that the all-knowing, sacrificial God of heaven who created quasars, Starbucks, I don't know if he created Starbucks, maybe. This is how we act sometimes. I think that I'm continually disappointing God. And my actions and movement and faithfulness, the things that are like my Paul-like living, is constrained because I think this is about my love for Jesus. Amen? Paul never once said, my love for Jesus is what compels me. Do you hear that? But think about the paradigm of your mind. How do you think? Why do you get so beat up and convicted? It's because of what you're not doing. This is the point of what we're trying to say this morning. This is the battle of our lives and our minds for people to come out of ashes walking in the glory. This has nothing to do with how you do anything. This has everything to do with why you do anything. Amen? This is the love of Jesus. It is not a shortcoming. And many of us are going, well, I. And the whole point of this, I can feel like the Lord talking to me sometimes like, Rob, I got it. I know your shortcomings. I died for your shortcomings. I love you still. Take my love. And then listen to this. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he, that's it. If we fully comprehend the last part of that verse, it changes your life. I love him because he first loved me. What did he do? He showed it on the cross. He showed it with the resurrection. He proved it as he ascended into heaven, as he sent his Holy Spirit, as he birthed his church. He proved it. We love God because he first loved us. And many of us are trying to fill a daddy void of loving him first. It's a work in progress. By the way, he's the one that builds you up. If we look at the fruit of the Spirit, is love one of the fruit of the Spirit? The answer is yes, which means that true love comes from the Holy Spirit. That means this is a process. Your loving Jesus, your loving people is a process. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, it's a process. It is a process. He doesn't have anybody on his side. He doesn't know what to do with himself. This is something that Jen and I, pray a lot about. Like when we get to heaven and we stand before Jesus, and you've heard me say before, like, I want to be with Jesus so bad because I want to be away from myself. But it's almost like sometimes I want to be there because I want to be reassured. But in the end, truth is truth. Like, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Best worship song ever written. So this leads us to our number one question for today. What motivates you to do what you do? I'm not asking what you do. In ministry, I think I was blinded for a long time because I thought people that were busy doing ministry were people that were really connected to Jesus. That is a joke and a mistake. Matter of fact, some of the most disconnected people in the world are people that are full of ministry and busy and not holding on to the cross. Amen? And I ain't talking about none of you. I'm just talking about myself, right? Lord forbid I throw anything out on you. The question is, Rob, why do you love your wife? Why are you a pastor? Why do you give up your hours and your time? Why do you tithe? Why do you serve refugees? Why do you go on mission? Why do you love your neighbor? Why do you go to work? Why? And here's the thing that's going to set us free. When you can come to a peace to know that the reason I do things is because the love of Jesus compels me, this is when you will become free. Amen? Think about it the other way around. If I'm not doing that, I'm doing it conditionally, right? If I'm loving on my own pretense and on other people, I'm going to do my best effort to do this. I'm going to try to be nice to Frank at work. And you guys know Frank. Frank's a guy in need of Jesus. We'll just leave it at that, right? Frank is hard to deal with, right? And so Frank is hard to deal with. So I'm going to go in on my best intentions, even in the name of Jesus, and I'm going to try to be Jesus to Frank. Except yesterday, Frank opened his mouth and I threw the stapler at him. Amen? Does anybody have Franks at work? Some of you got a house full of Franks. Right? What about my wife? I'm going to love her. I'm going to keep trying and trying and trying. All right, I'll just honor my wife. I won't share her story. Okay, never mind. You could tell her that because I'm going to get way big points for being restrained. Right? But we are, the ooh wears off and you wake up and you look at each other one day and you smell. You're not as romantic as you were. You don't feel fluttering. It doesn't matter. You hear what I'm saying? It's conditional when it's not. You know how Paul can go, I'm all in. I ran the race. I got the prize. It's because of this. When I am living for the love of Jesus and receiving the love of Jesus first, I can let my wife go. And I don't mean let my wife go, but I can break the chains that I have connected to her for her to be my everything. Your spouse can never be your everything. They're a sinner. They're broken. You need to give them grace. I love them. I'm looking for the perfect man. If you found the perfect man, he's not going to hang out with your rear. Do you hear what I'm saying? It is not. He's not going to be your man if he's the perfect man. There's only one perfect man in heaven. Amen? And so many of us are trying. And I'm telling you, when we go all in, we're all in for Jesus, it happens. We are overflowing with the free gift of love from Jesus Christ. Amen? next part of the verse says this. Because we have concluded this. I love that. That one has died for all, therefore all have died. Some people, let me just doctrinally talk about this. Some people use this as the verse for universalism. I believe that is satanic. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. What this verse doesn't say is he died for anybody, and there's no stipulation. This is for people simply, scripturally. People argue this. We can argue simply that when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, only people that go to the Lord only go through Jesus. Amen? This is no universal point. This is this. We are Christians not because we are right. We're Christians because we follow the one and only God, and he is right. Amen? And so when we talk about this verse, we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all has died. So what does that mean, died for all? Well, here's the deal. There is the spiritual man, and then there's the physical man in you, right? Everybody gets this. Well, I'm not dead. I'm still sitting here. So what does this mean? As we look through it, we look at Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death, right? So here's the deal. Ever since the fall of man, we have been walking around with this dead man living in flesh that walks and moves. Because of the curse, because of sin, we have been separated from God, and we have been walking around. That's what they call it, the living dead. You know, and some of you are like zombie show watchers, which I don't get, right? But there's like this spiritual zombie nation walking around of people that are alive, yet they are dead. Why? Because of their sin. Somebody had to pay. This is where the propitiation thing comes in. Somebody had to be the sacrifice to be able to set man free. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. The blood of Jesus was perfect. And so Jesus had to die for all, because you couldn't die for yourself, because you were not without not without the blemish. Does that make sense? 1 John 2:2 says this, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Then the end of that text says, therefore all died. So what does it mean? He died for all, therefore all died. Romans 6 says this, verses 6 through 11. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And so you have this old nature in you of sin, and you have this living nature in your flesh and life that you live. And the scriptures just says that we know that our old self was crucified with him. And so when Jesus was crucified and died, guess what died? The old man, the old nature, the old sin, the old stunk, in order that the body might be brought, and the sin of the body might be brought into nothing, and we would not be enslaved to sin. If you go down to verse 11, then it says this, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let me just tell you, when I read that part of the scripture, I want to go, ow! Is anybody else in here? This means that he died the thing that I couldn't do. He did it. This old sinful nature that was punishable by death, he did it. I am free. Then the end of the verse says, if this is why I just read over this over and over, so you must consider, Fontran, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive. When's the last time you sat and thought, because of the blood of Jesus, the sinful man is dead, and I am alive? See what happened? The physical life, spiritual life, are now one. The sinful nature that was eternity separated from the Lord is destroyed. You are alive. Sometimes I just need to sit on the ground and on my face before Jesus and say, one more time, woohoo! My sinful nature said, well, I don't feel like it. I still feel like a sinner. Well, you are. The eternal consequences of that sin and the long-term plan of the devil is demolished. This is already not yet kingdom. We're dealing with some of the consequences, but we're free. You are not a burdened, broken person anymore. You have been set free because the blood of Christ has set you free. And if you are free indeed. Amen? And here's the problem is that I know I'm talking, there's some new believers in here. We always have a lot of new believers. But I'm also, and I hope you get this, but for those of you who have been walking this road for a long time, you need a reminder. You need a reminder. You're dead to that person. Well, he keeps coming back. Then punch him in the face by the power of the Holy Spirit. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Do you think that there is an inch of your flesh that the Holy Spirit cannot just demolish? There's not. Amen. We only got about 3 hours left. All four of you, the rest of the people are going to jump you when you get out of here. Verse 15 says this. He died for all, reiterates, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. It states this again. Died for their sake. Whose sake? Our sake. So why did he die? Read the middle of that. There are various times in scriptures where the scripture says Jesus died for, and one of them we talked about last week was to destroy the works of the enemy. Right? Like to defeat Satan, Jesus died. This says it again. He died for all that those who might live will no longer live for themselves, but for him. And then a lot of us go, oh boy, checkout time. Here's when he gets all pious and religious and talks about selling your soul for Jesus and getting rid of all your stuff and all of your things. Let me just soothe your heart for a minute. When it comes to that, did Jesus really say that you should really die and give up your life and live all for him? I don't want to scare you. I want to rest assure you. Yes. Read the Bible. If you love mothers, fathers, children, brothers, sisters more than me, there's a problem. Jesus told a man who was going to bury his father, forget about that. Let the dead bury the dead. You come after me. Asked men and women to leave their families, to come follow him, give up everything, their money, their stuff, their time. That doesn't change. That is the core of what we need to understand as the American church. Hallelujah, Jesus, come, is that we are called to give it all up. We are called to live for Jesus. Do everything as if for the Lord. What does that mean? It does not mean church attendance on Sunday. And the checkout problem is this. We read that, we don't have the motivation, we disconnect. We disconnect. The thing is that you don't even know that so many of you are such powerful men and women of God, you don't even know it yet. You're sitting in this shell of this lukewarm thing, but on the inside is this ravenous Holy Spirit that is waiting to burst out of you. If you would just receive instead of walking around in guilt, you are called to lay your life down for Jesus. But if you never get the motivation, back to what Paul said, the love of Christ compels me to be a crazy, whack, funky man of God. He died. The greatest act of love ever known to man. It compels us. Amen. Here's a great verse. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Your funk and junk has been crucified with Jesus. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God. In the end of this verse, we pass this stuff so much. It says, he does this because and I live this life now in the flesh by the faith in the Son of God who loved me, there it is again, and gave himself for me. Here's the thing that's stopping the all-in. It's a dramatic revelation of the love of Jesus who loved you and gave himself. I also know that there are a lot of men and women in here who get this, and you're slaving away in ministry, and we get tired. And the point is to us believers, followers, generals, if you are not going back and baptizing yourself you know, Piper's talked about, like, you need to get up and share the gospel to yourself every day. The best sermon about the gospel ever should be preached to yourself. Because how are you going to share something with people that you're not baptized in that day? Amen? Revelation 4:11 says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." He's worthy because of his love. He's worthy of your kids. He's worthy of your money. He's worthy of your time. He's worthy of your attitude. He's worthy. Getting around the corner. Some of you guys are getting edgy for lunch. Verse 16, something switches. It says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." Something switches. He talks about this internal thing, and now he turns it around. Paul turns it around on this external thing. Right? And so what is this external thing? It switches. So we're talking about the love of Jesus compels us. He died for us to set us free, right? And then he says, from now on, because of that, another therefore. Everybody say therefore. Because of that, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. Think about Paul saying that for a minute. Think about the end of that. How did Paul regard Christ? Like, Paul is the superhero of the faith to the Gentiles, right? Going to the nations, planting stuff. What was Paul's view on Jesus at one time? He's a heretic. He claims to be God. He needs to be murdered. His followers need to be destroyed. So do you think when Paul says something like, "Hey, remember how we used to regard Christ?" that he knows what he's talking about? Can you remember? Can you imagine Paul going to destroy Christians? He held the coats of men who stoned Stephen. All of a sudden, one day, he's walking on the road to Damascus, and he has this encounter with the living God, and God says, "Hey," Jesus grabs his heart. Paul is never the same. So the catalyst for how I treat people is also a reminder of how I used to regard Jesus and how I see him now. And so think about that for a minute. How did you used to see Jesus? And some of you were baptized in the womb. I get it, right? You've been serving Jesus since you were embryo, right? For the rest of us that weren't, man, I used to drive down the street. I used to see Christians protesting. We would throw stuff out the window at them, smack talk them, jack with them. Not very cool to Jesus followers in high school. I used to think it was a joke. I used to think it was something for weak men and women who needed some kind of religion, that if there was a God, he put me through all the junk I went through as a kid, so he was a joke anyway, and I was ticked off. That was my viewpoint on Jesus. And then all of a sudden, one day, bam, the power of the Lord comes on me. I see, I repent, and now Jesus has gone from this period in my life to the whole purpose of my life. Like, I am his, he is mine, I am in. And Paul says, that is how we see other people. So what does that mean for us? What does it mean for a church like ours that is called? We have asked the Lord to give us the most broken, right? We've asked him to send us to the most broken places. If we don't get this, this is the compulsion, because again, how many addicts have we sat across tables from and just longed for them to know Jesus, and in the end we got defeated and we went home broken? It happens over and over and over and over again. Here's the problem when that happens. My eyes are on them and not on the love of Jesus that compels me. Amen? And so when the love of Jesus compels you, I heard a quote the other day. It says, you can know a good leader by how he loves his enemies. Ouch! Stop! Like, think about this. What is the driving purpose between on how you love people? Paul says the way we regarded Jesus, and now we see him for who he really is. That means this. We see people how he sees people. Why would we go to love on Syrians? Don't you know they could be jihadis? And they can kill us and take us. They could be terrorists, man. do we go to crack addicts in the hood? How do we set ourselves up to be sucker punched by addicts and trying to be a part of recovery? You know how? Because Jesus said, I have not come for the well, I've come for the sick, and we are full of the love of Jesus, and we will do it over and over and over and over again. If we only have 1 out of 100, we're going to champion for the broken. Amen? Because we see them. And this is the thing about you, man. I've just been praying this prayer for years since we started the church. God, take my eyes out of my head and let me see every single one of them the way you see them. You encourage them the way you see them. God, speak through me to tell them that they are more than what they feel like, and Jesus has a bigger plan for them, seeing each other through the eyes of Jesus, not through our eyes of this world. That's how we do church. Amen? If not, then we're going to start having, oh, those people came to church. Amen? By the way, we started a church for those people. It's called Restored Community Church. Welcome. I just sidebar this, by the way. It also has to deal with how you see yourself. I'm a man that's pretty hard on myself. But I was reading this, I felt like the Lord was speaking. It's real easy to talk about loving people with my love, but how about how you see yourself? You realize that you are a child of the living God. Like, we regard nobody by what's on the exterior. We used to see Jesus one way, now we see him this way, but some of us are still seeing ourselves instead of the way Jesus does. Right? Some of you loathe and hate yourself. My prayer for us is that you would see yourself only as Jesus sees you. Like the love of Jesus running through your veins. I have a hard time saying this. Like, I don't even know why. I am a loved child of Jesus, and no matter what I do, he doesn't run away. He's a father. He's a lover of me. He enjoys me. He delights in me, the scriptures say. My heavenly Father actually delights in me. And when I tear myself down and break myself down, I am doing nothing but stepping on the feet that are covered in blood from the cross. Like, how do you see yourself? Maybe 2017 is the year you actually see yourself as a child of God. Verse 17, just around this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Say the old. And the new has come. Therefore, because of everything we just talked about, the love of Jesus that drives us, he loved us by death that we deserved, and he set us free. Because we can now live for him and not our own desires, because he has given us new eyes to see him and to see others. This is where the verse takes over. Therefore, because of all that stuff, you are a new creation in Christ if you're in him. The rabbis used to use that term, in him. It literally means those who have been completely forgiven and made new. It's not a kind of better you. How many of you would say, look at yourself when you first believed, and now, and there's a dramatic change. Amen? Like, this word in here means new. Some of us will think, I'm a better me, I don't cuss as much. You're missing it. I don't look at porn. You're missing it. Praise God, by the way. Amen? But the scriptures say that you are a new creation. The slate is washed clean. You are new. You don't have to live by the old standard. You don't have to identify with the standard. The scriptural word here means wiped out like a whiteboard and reset, restored. It's not a better version of you. Jesus does not die and was not resurrected, was not ascend into heaven, did not send the Holy Spirit for a better version of you. He died for a new you. There is a difference. Some of us are trying to be better. You don't have to be better. We just walk in what he said we are, and that is our newness. Well, I have this battle going on. Hey, Holy Spirit, here we come. Day by day, the war rages, and I'm going to resist the devil, watch him flee, and I am not going to quench the Holy Spirit. I'm going to live by the power of the Spirit of God. That's how we change. Some of you have been trying years and years and years to be set free, and your motivation is completely backwards, and you're so tired. So tired. The old has passed away, and the new has come. What's dead? My sinful nature, the power of my desires, my lonely and lost existence, the power of my identity in my head, the stronghold of the devil. So as we move through this, I really feel like this is a word from the Lord for us. Why do you do what you do? Maybe I've made a mistake as your pastor. Maybe I've thrown some of you into the middle of stuff. Maybe I missed something. I threw the baby in the bathwater scenario. I missed it. Maybe we need to go back a little bit. Maybe we need to go backwards and just discover where you are with receiving the love of Jesus. Because if we start this way, crooked, everybody knows the thing, if you're off by a degree in a sailboat, what'll happen? I'm not a sailor, obviously. But with time, you're going to be off. And there's a lot of us that love Jesus, right? We love Jesus, and we've been serving and working faithfully and trying, but we always feel like a fraud. We always feel disconnected. We always feel out here. That's because the ship has been doing this. And the only true navigation, the plumb line of our life, is the love of Jesus. And if your answer this morning isn't the love of Jesus is why I do things, I say amen. Because, and I don't mean amen to that fact, but the fact that you realize it, because there is nobody too far gone. The love of Jesus is like, come here. I want you. I died for you. He pursues the lost sheep. As we talk about in lostness, but I believe he also pursues the heart of a lost shepherd heart, lost sheep heart of his children who have wandered. Amen. So last night, I just tried to write these things down. How do we walk in our newness? Just try to give you some practicals. Number one, open your heart and mind to the fact that you're already new. This is huge. You have got to start steering your ship to know that you are already new. It is hard to see newness with old eyes. You hear me? It's almost impossible to see new with old eyes. You have got to open your heart. Give yourself to the renewing of your mind. You want to have a heyday and revival in your heart? How about 2017? You get off, well, stay on the treadmill. Do whatever you're doing. God bless you, right? Do whatever your vegan thing, whatever you're doing. I don't get it, right? But why don't you make the first pronunciation of your heart of revival this year? It's like, man, I want to walk in my newness, Jesus. Like, Jesus, I want to be with you. I want to overflow. I want to give because the love of Jesus compels me. I want to love my kids. You want to talk about a marriage revival? Let's get a marriage revival going on. You want to see your marriage fixed? Grab this and run with it. My wife is new in Christ. Boy, I better adore that girl because she belongs to the King. I am new in Christ. I am not all the horrible things and stuff we've done in the past. We are new together. Let's agree to forget about the past, walk in forgiveness because he first gave us, and let's be new together and see what Jesus does this year. You want to talk about a revival at work? Walk in your newness. You want to talk about a revival with your kids? Walk in your newness and proclaim the newness of Jesus over them, even if they're being rebellious. Amen? Here's the next one. Receive the love of Jesus that is all over for us, all over us. How do I do that? How do you receive something like that? Number one, I'm thankful the scripture says, he who began a good work in us will see it through the completion upon the return of Christ Jesus. Amen. You have to understand, this is God's agenda in your heart. It's for you to be like Jesus and to flow with the love of Jesus. And if you keep trying to work for it, you don't have to work for it. You are good enough right now because of the blood of Jesus in the presence of the living God. You don't have to earn anything from him. You have been given heaven. You are adopted sons and daughters now, and maybe the revival of your heart this year should be, Lord, I want to feel your presence. God, I want to worship you and actually worship you because the love of Jesus overflowing on my heart. I know I'm loved. I know that he loves me. I know that he forgives me. I know that I'm important to him. I know that my Father loves me. People think it's silly, but I always sing Jesus loves me over my little ones all the time. And what about if I sang that over myself sometimes and really received it? Next one. Process through our lives and get honest about the why we do things. Here's a good revival starter. Sober self-assessment. Some of you maybe need to stop doing some of the things that you're doing. Maybe some of you need to take a step back. Why do you do what you do? Jason, why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do, young son of mine? Maria, why do you do what you do? Why? And if you get some answers in there that are like, because I love Jesus, then you should just celebrate. And if you get some answers in there, or because I'm insecure, because I need to be needed, because I want to look important, if anything runs across your heart, can I tell you to do a Nineveh-like revival? Scrap it. You don't have to go shave your head and put on sackcloth unless you want to. But take it to the Lord and say, Jesus, I am doing this thing for the wrong reasons. Lord, I want to serve you, but I want to serve you rightly because of overflow. Some of you don't even know what it's like to have somebody love you unconditionally. God, he loves you. Next one. Stop trying to be better and give our lives over to being more like him. I'm getting repetitive, and people are saying, why do you keep saying the same thing? Because I want you to get it. And don't you smile, because I know what you were thinking. Go ahead, next one. Here's the crux. Here's the end. Like, draw near to Jesus. Imagine if you read your Bible, not because pastor said so or your checklist, but you read your Bible because you're going to have an encounter with Jesus. Gosh, wouldn't that change stuff? Man, the scriptures aren't this heavy, and you're like, dude, you've never read through Lamentations. I have. I get it. The scriptures are full of Jesus. We don't need to convince a nation full of people who say they are all in for Jesus that won't read their Bibles. It won't work. The Bible is not this religious ceremony that you take place in every day. It is a meeting with the living God and his word for you, and he showers his love over you. How many of you have ever been reading the scriptures and all of a sudden you were in a bad mood and just God just started speaking through your heart to the Holy Spirit and something changed in you? Like the word is living and active. Like God longs to speak to you through his word, not for you to check off another box. What about prayer? If prayer is Lord God, and we go through this systematic thing, and I get it. Sometimes we don't feel like it. We pray because we're trying to be faithful, but in the end, what if prayer stopped from being a faithful exercise of obedience and became a run-in and conversation with your loving Father? And like Jesus, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. I stand in the door and knock, and I say, if you open it, I will come in. You want to learn the love of Jesus, invite him in. Jesus, come, sit with me, teach me, love me, get with your wife and have a revival of prayer. Anyway, here's our boom, if I can remind you. Through the love of Jesus that we have received from the cross, we can lay down our attempts to be better or to be something we are not. Instead, we can walk in the power and the freedom of the newness that already lives inside it. You don't need to change. You don't need to try harder. You need to learn how to walk in what's already inside of you as a believer. Now you'll say, well, if Scripture says, you know, we're supposed to live new lives, and I get it, but you, the change agent isn't your attempts. The change agent is overflow. Man, addictions burst into flames by the love of Jesus. Harsh men who have been thugging and gangbanging, they come to the cross and they weep and they kneel and they bow and they become tender. You're new. Why don't we resolve to walk it together? Let's pray. Lord, I just want to come on behalf of myself and my friends, this church, the church. Lord, would you spring up a revival right now in our hearts? Lord, can we get really serious right now between just us and you? Lord, I think a lot of us need to confess, and not because you don't know it already, but because we need to hear it come out of our own spirit. Lord, we're having a hard time overflowing from your love. Lord, some of us have gaps and holes in our lives. We have daddy issues, God, that just curse this thing for us seemingly. And Lord, we just call down by the power of the cross, Lord Jesus, that you would come and reveal your love in a tangible way. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would start to fall on people in this room right now. People that have voids in their heart, Lord, they want to love you and they do love you, but it feels like there's a wall. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, come and break through the wall. Lord, may we repent of our acts, Lord Jesus, and may we, our acts that are without love, Lord God, and may we come to the cross and say, Lord, we want to overflow with the love of Jesus. It's in your word. Your scripture says I'm new, but I'm not feeling it, Lord, but I want to push through how I feel and I want to walk in truth. Holy Spirit, fall on this place. Lord God, come and bring a gift of receiving. Lord, we come with the heart of repentance of our works without love, but Lord, we come to beg you, God, that you would fill us with your love. So many of us walk around so convicted because we know we're not living how we're supposed to. And Lord, I believe your revelation to them is that's because you don't understand the real motivation. I am the real motivation. My love for you. I just feel like Jesus is saying to some of us, I know your love is broken. I know in your head you don't think you love me well, and you don't, but I love you still. This is because I love you, not because of how you do anything for me. I died for you. I know exactly who you are and who you've been, and I died for you still, and I have more for you. Be released of your mind and receive my love.